God's gift.
A Savior is born. So today, let's think about the coming of Jesus as a gift from God. Which means then that we didn't work to bring Jesus into this world. We didn't do anything. The coming and the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, was entirely God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's purpose. It was God's work. Therefore, God gets all the credit. So let's this morning think about God's gift to us in that a Savior has been born, and the Savior who has been born brings us the gift of His salvation. It's like two gifts. The gift of Jesus Himself, the Messiah, as well as the salvation, the personal forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that we have before God that we receive from Jesus. So let's think about this morning. And I want to go through a number of scripture passages which underscore that Jesus was sent from God, by God. And we're also going to emphasize a number of other passages that talk about the gift of salvation that comes from Jesus. So all of this is a gift from God. And as such, we should praise God and honor God for such an extraordinary gift. So we'll begin in the Old Testament. If you want to look at these with me, you can, or if you'd rather just write them down, it's up to you. But let's begin with Isaiah 9:6. I guess we'll take all of these in order as they come in our Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Wonderful passage here. Maybe we'll come back and discuss this passage in more detail. But for now, I'd like us to notice just Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this passage says, "For unto us," that's unto us, the Jewish people, unto us, the covenant people, could even look at the whole human race, depending on how you want to interpret the word us, "for unto us a child is born." Now notice the next statement. "Unto us a son is given." A son is given. By whom or from whom? A son is given by God. A son is given from God. For God's people and even for all the world. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." So it sounds to me like Jesus, the coming Messiah, from the vantage point of this scripture, Jesus, the coming Messiah, will be a gift from God. Now, if you notice, the prophecy does go on and talk about how Jesus will rule and reign. Of the increase of His government or of His rule, there'll be no end. He will exercise peace and so on. He'll sit upon the throne of His father David. And then at the very end of verse 7, it says, the very last sentence, the very last statement of verse 7 says, "The zeal of" who? "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." All of this, this entire prophecy, from the coming of this child, from the coming of this son who is given as a gift to the covenant people and even for all the world, who will exercise rulership and govern the world forever in perfect peace. All of this, this entire prophecy will be fulfilled by whom? By God. It's not a matter of us. It's not a matter of our human achievement. It's not a matter of the covenant people being so good and so righteous that God decided to give them this gift. No, God gave them a gift they didn't even earn or deserve or work for. Okay, let's see how this is fulfilled in Luke chapter 1. So let's fast forward to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, here we have the encounter of the angel Gabriel giving the news to Mary that she will be with child. And the angel announces to her the significance of this child. This is Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1 verse 31. Luke 1 verse 31, "And behold," the angel says to Mary, "behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This is that son. This is that child that Isaiah was speaking of back in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Verse 32, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom will be no end." So of course Mary has a question. Well, how can this be, seeing I'm not married? I don't have a man. How's this going to happen? Legitimate question. Verse 34, rather, verse 35, then the angel of the Lord said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, in other words, the power of God will overshadow you, or the power of the highest will envelop you or surround you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The arrival of Jesus through the Virgin Mary is all of God, and it is all God's work. God's sovereign plan and purposes are moving forward in the life of Jesus. If you will now go to Luke chapter 2, the very next chapter, Luke chapter 2. Notice verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. This is what the angels say to the shepherds. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Shepherds didn't do anything. They were just out watching their sheep. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. They weren't trying to do something to make God give this gift. The shepherds were just doing their thing, watching the sheep. And they were taken by quite a surprise that night when the angel of the Lord showed up with a spectacular announcement for these people who were often regarded as social outcasts and were often forgotten. There is born to you, yes, to you shepherds, and to all Israel, there is born to you this very day in the city of David, the city of the great and illustrious king over Israel, a Savior, a rescuer, a deliverer, who is none other than Christ, the Messiah, and he's also Lord over all. So this all sounds like it's certainly God's work. Let's go to Romans now, Romans 3. So now we shift a little bit in our emphasis on our passages, not just emphasizing so much that Jesus himself and his coming is the work of God, and that Jesus represents a gift to the covenant community and to all the world, but now we're looking at the gift that Jesus gives to us. We're looking at the gift that Jesus gives to all those who trust in him. So let's go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. The Apostle Paul says here, being justified freely, or being justified as a free gift by the grace. That's the grace of God. By his grace. By God's grace. Through the redemption, through the saving work that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the wonderful gift we receive from Jesus. We are declared right. We are declared and pronounced to be righteous in God's sight freely as a free gift. Isn't that amazing? That's wonderful. Let's go to chapter 5. Just flip the page and you're in Romans chapter 5. Notice verse 17. I know I put down verses 15 through 18, but let's just notice verse 17 for this morning. Here we have the word gift mentioned a number of times, but notice especially verse 17 of Romans 5. For if by one man's offense, that would of course be the offense or the sin of Adam, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Adam sinned, and the whole human race continued down that path of choosing personal sin. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We all sin. We all miss the mark of God's will, and we all die. We're all dead to God spiritually, and we all die physically. Death truly rules over the human race. We're all destined to die physically because we're already dead spiritually. Yet Jesus comes along, and those who receive the abundance of the grace of God that's manifested in Christ and will receive that gift of righteousness that comes out of God's grace, we're going to rule, we're going to triumph in this life over all the ill effects of Adam's sin. We're going to rule victorious over sin's clutch on our lives, and someday we'll even rule and reign over death itself. It's a gift. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. Just look at the next page here. Chapter 6, verse 23. 6:23, the Apostle Paul explains how we have liberty in Jesus and it frees us from death and sin. He says in verse 23, for the wages or the proper pay of sin, the proper reward of sin is death. What you deserve from your sin is death. But the gift of God speaks of what you don't deserve, what you don't earn. The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've tried to explain eternal life this way, try to keep it simple. But eternal life is not just life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, although that's part of it. Eternal life is the enjoyment of God's favor and God's grace and God's gifts and God's blessings forever and ever and ever. In other words, eternal life is not just quantity. It's not just quantity of life that goes on forever and ever, but it's also quality of life. We're not going to be suffering God's eternal judgment and wrath on our sins. The quality of life that we will have is we'll be enjoying God's grace and His gifts and His blessings forever and ever and ever. The proper pay, what you do deserve from all of our sin, is death. What we don't deserve is the gift of God, and God lavishly gives that to us in Christ Jesus. Okay, go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Now we look back, we switch back now to considering Jesus as the gift from God, what God did in sending us Jesus. Notice chapter 8 of Romans, verse 3. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, the law, God gave the law. The law certainly exposed our sin. The law showed us that we are sinners and that we violate God's holy will. But there was nothing in the law in and of itself that would help me or empower me to do God's will. So the law has a certain weakness, a certain deficiency. It can't make me holy. It can't change me. It can't transform me. It doesn't empower me to do God's will. So what Paul says here, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. God did by what? Sending His own Son. See, God sent Jesus. God did it. It's the work of God. God gets all the glory, all the praise. God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that Paul is very choosy about his words. He says he sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus might be like sinful flesh, but He never sinned. And Jesus was condemned. He died on the cross for our sins. Let's go to my next passage here. Still in Romans. Two more in Romans. Go to verse 32. Verse 32. If you're still in Romans 8, look at verse 32. Here we really see the generosity of God. And how God just loves to give gifts. Jesus Himself is a gift to us and the whole human race. And the salvation that Jesus offers to everyone is also a gift from God. Notice verse 32 now. He, referring to God, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How? Shall He, that's how shall He, God, not with Him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? How shall God, not along with Jesus, also give us all things as a free gift? If Jesus is a gift to the human race, and if the salvation that Jesus brings to us is a free gift from God, and God just loves to give free gifts, why would God withhold any good thing from us for our spiritual well-being and our eternal satisfaction? He who did not withhold the one who was most precious to Him, His own Son, the Son of God's eternal love, but handed Him over to be crucified for us all. If God is that generous and that good, how shall God not with Jesus also, as a free gift, give us everything, give us all things? Everything for our eternal well-being. God is good. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Just flip the page and you're in Romans chapter 10. And I like these verses. Keep in mind, in Romans, the Apostle Paul is arguing that we are not saved, or we're not justified, and we're not put in the right before God by our works, by our deeds, or our efforts to keep the law. And of course, he was thinking of people who said in Paul's day, oh boy, you got to convert to Judaism, you got to keep the law of Moses, otherwise you can't be saved. Some people said that. And Paul is refuting that. It's not about converting to the law of Moses, rather about converting to Jesus. Because when you believe in Jesus, the Messiah, something happens in your life that the law can't do. You receive the witness of the Holy Spirit who changes you. So notice chapter 10, verse 6. But the righteousness of faith, that is to say that the righteousness that God gives you as a gift that comes about by faith, speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ the Messiah down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, our salvation is not a matter of human effort. We didn't storm the gates of heaven and work to bring the Messiah in, did we? No, we didn't. When Jesus died and was crucified and his body was placed in the grave, we human beings did not concoct some plan to get Jesus out of the dead. Now, did we? No. The coming of Jesus was all of God, 100% God's work, and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was 100% God's work. So what Paul is saying here is that salvation and being right before God is all a matter of us simply trusting the work of God that God has done for us. A work that we could never do ourselves. All right, let's keep going through these verses this morning. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians. So just go to the very next letter of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't pay attention to words. Words mean something. And it's amazing that God decided to give us a message that was in written language. God is the author of language. God is the author of verbal language. I believe God is the author of written language. And God used written language to communicate to us, and so we need to pay attention to words. If you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice verse 12. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that all we Christians have received. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world or the spirit of this cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God. Even that is a gift from God. The Spirit is a gift from God. That we might know the things that have been, what? Freely given to us by God. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might appreciate and value and understand and cherish all the things that God has given to us as a free gift. Notice that little word, freely. You could also translate it as a free gift. So God has given us the Spirit that we might know, that we might understand, that we might comprehend, that we might appreciate and value the things that God has given to us as a free gift. Wow, God is good. And there's a reason why God has given us the Holy Spirit. Let's go to my next passage. We'll be right along here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I love this passage because the Apostle Paul just flat out refers to Jesus as God's gift to us. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging the ancient church at Corinth to finish taking up the special collection they've been working on to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he's been exhorting them to give and to give generously and to finish this contribution they're going to send to Jerusalem. And Paul says in verse 15, now thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Some translations say thanks be to God for his gift that is too wonderful for words. And I believe the Apostle Paul is referring to Jesus Christ our Lord, God's gift to the world, as well as the salvation that we have in Jesus our Savior. Let's go to Galatians 4. So just go to the very next letter of the Apostle Paul in your Bible, Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. And again, this passage emphasizes that the coming of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, even the birth of Jesus, is all God's work. It's part of the providential plan of God. God did it all in his sovereign grace. It was not the work of man. Human beings had absolutely nothing to do with it. And Jesus did not come because we were so good. And God is rewarding the human race for good behavior by sending Jesus. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God intervened in spite of the human race. The human race was in a despicable and deplorable condition. Paganism was rampant. God's covenant people were far away from God. They were not doing his will. They were not drawing close to God. And it was when the human race was in this terrible condition that God sent his son Jesus. Okay, if you're there in Galatians 4, notice chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, in other words, when the right time had come, when the time was right for God to do what he wanted to do, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to to redeem, to rescue, to save, to liberate those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. We might be inducted into the family of God and become the children of God. The incarnation, the arrival of Jesus, is all of God, not of humans. Go to Ephesians, if you will. Just go to the very next letter of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 2. I think these verses are familiar to all of you. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Yes, that's the passage. Yeah, you got it. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Probably could say this from memory, but I love this passage. We often recite it on Communion Sunday. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by God's grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the salvation that comes to us from God's grace, that is appropriated by faith, is the gift from God to us. Not of us, not of our works. And then go to 1 John chapter 4, if you will. Just go towards the end of your New Testament. So the first letter of the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. That's my last passage. He wants to write those down. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. Notice that God's love is manifested. It's not just all bottled up somewhere out in the universe where nobody can see. God wanted to reveal his love to us so that we would respond. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. Who sent Jesus? God did. It's all the work of God. God has sent his only begotten Son, the Son of his love, into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent his Son into the world to be that all-sufficient, satisfying payment for our sins, that forever satisfies God's demands that our sins be judged and be punished. Again, this verse emphasizes that God sent Jesus, and it's not our work. Let me just quickly make the application, and then we'll wrap up our lesson for this morning. So what we're seeing then is that God's gift is the sovereign work of God. God does it. He does it all. And everything God does emanates from his sovereignty, from his power. And Jesus' arrival into this world via the Virgin Mary and the gift of salvation that God offers to us through Jesus, it's all God's sovereign grace. It's all God acting in grace just because God decided, I'm going to act in grace. It's not because we were so good. Absolutely not. So the second thing we can say, too, by looking at all of this is that what God has given to us is unearned and undeserved. I've been emphasizing that as we've read these passages. There was nothing in us that merited or moved God to give us this gift. If anything, God had pity and he had compassion on our self-inflicted misery. We were sinners. We were going away from God. We were not doing God's will. And God was moved out of love and out of compassion to give us the gift of Jesus and the gift of salvation. And then number three, no amount of money can purchase this gift. Can you imagine that? Imagine you had all the money of Donald Trump. Imagine all the money of Bill Gates. And on top of that, we can even stack up all the money of Warren Buffett. That's a lot of money. But you know something? All the money of these men is not enough to bring in this gift from God. It's not enough to purchase the gift of salvation. As Christians, we have something money cannot buy. It's all because salvation doesn't emanate within us. It's not in us. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do, and God can't be bribed with money. God is too just for that. His Son had to die on the cross and endure the wrath of a holy God for our sins. That's what satisfies God's demands, that our sins be judged and punished so that he can forgive us our sins. Not money. So our salvation and the coming of Jesus was not bought with money. Human beings did not bring in Jesus. And amazing, now the gift that does come with Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, and the salvation that he brings to us, this gift is unfailing and eternal. You know, most of the things you buy with money, in fact, I think everything you buy with money eventually falls apart.
Like a car.
like a car. Houses all need to be maintained. Things collapse. Things deteriorate with time. It seems like this world is under the curse of sin, and everything is moving towards disorganization and decay. Energy seems to be moving out of things to disarray. That's the second law of entropy and thermodynamics and so on. So everything in this world seems to be failing. Everything in this world seems to be temporary and short-lived. But what God gives us is eternal. In fact, we have eternal life, Romans 6:23 said. We have eternal life. It's life that's going to go on forever and ever and ever, and we're going to enjoy God's blessings and His gifts and His favor and His love forever and ever and ever and ever. That's great news. We have something money can't buy, and what we have in Jesus is worth more than all the money in the world. My last point this morning to wrap all this up is simply this. If God has given us such a wonderful gift in bringing in Jesus the Messiah, and God has given us the gift of His salvation, forgiveness of sins, becoming right with God, being redeemed from our sin and adopted into the family of God and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we can think of all the blessings that go along with God's gift of salvation, we should be moved to worship God. We should be moved to praise Him and render to God unceasing gratitude for such an extraordinary gift as Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the salvation that He brings us. Christians should be a worshiping people. We should be a people who delight to worship God, not only in public as we come together for a church service, but we should also want to worship God in private, even if in our own thoughts, in our own minds, we're worshiping and praising God for His great gift in Jesus. So let's let this Advent season remind us of the extraordinary nature of God's gift in sending Jesus and the extraordinary salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the testimony of Scripture, Lord, and we just thank You for Your amazing work. Lord, You loved us and You sent Your Son Jesus in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Lord, You did what You said You were going to do because You're a good God and You keep Your word. And Lord, we just thank You for the extraordinary blessings that we have in Jesus, our Savior. Truly in Jesus, we have life most abundantly. And Lord, we just thank You that we may not be rich in material goods, although we're fairly well off judging by worldly standards, Lord. We do thank You that what we have in Jesus is just something above and beyond physical material things. It's something money cannot buy. And we're rich in faith. We're rich in the blessings of God that we have in Christ Jesus. So Lord, help us just to be mindful of who we are in Christ and to see ourselves as You see us, redeemed in Christ Jesus forever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our final hymn of worship this morning is hymn number 107. Angels We Have Heard on High. Hymn number 107. Hymn number 107. And let's sing just the first and the third. The first and the third. 107.